Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth says, you don't have to try and impress God.
God doesn't want your religion. He doesn't want your theological knowledge. He doesn't want all the great things you've done for him. He doesn't need all that. What he wants is for you and me to say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's not the prostitute down the street, it's not the drug addict across town, it's not the guy in prison that I'll never meet. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth, author of Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. For August 13th, 2020, I'm Dana Gresh. Well, all this week and last week, Nancy's been telling us the incredible story of a prostitute named Rahab. We read about this story in the book of Joshua. She's a woman who found forgiveness and mercy from God when his people attacked her very wicked city. She found hope for the future. It's been so encouraging to hear what God did in her life. And now, Nancy, today's program, what we're about to hear, has a unique backstory.
It does, and it's one of my favorite moments in the history of this ministry. You may remember that for years, we recorded Revive Our Hearts in Little Rock in the studios of Family Life Today, which were then located in West Little Rock. Many of the women who attended the recording sessions in those days were faithful church members. They were from this relatively affluent suburban community. And from all appearances, these are mostly women who seem to have it all put together. Well, we recorded this entire series on Rahab that we've aired over the last couple of weeks. We recorded it in one day. And as the Lord would have it, we didn't plan this, but the Lord clearly did. On that day, a woman showed up in the audience, bringing with her several women who were from a Christian rehab home that was a couple of hours away from Little Rock. And these women sat through the entire session, the entire teaching on Rahab. Well, during the course of the day, as we interacted, I started to learn more about these women from the rehab home. And they were from the toughest imaginable backgrounds. Some of them were just coming out of prison. Most of them were coming off of drug or alcohol addictions. There was one, this is unforgettable. She was a gal in her early 20s who had just been picked up the night before in Memphis at a truck stop for prostitution and had been turned over to this home. She was in the process that day as she was sitting listening to this teaching of detoxing from drugs. Well, I think you can imagine that there was quite a marked difference in some ways between these women from the rehab center and these other good churched West Little Rock women who were in the audience that day. And these women who were new, who had come in off the streets and out of addictions and out of prison, they knew very little, if anything, about the Bible. And the story of Rahab that I taught all day that day was entirely new to them. But it was an amazing thing to see it capture their hearts because this was their story. In fact, I later came to call these women the Rahab women. And at the end of the day, I opened the mic for any of the women in the room to share how the Lord had spoken to them through the teaching on Rahab. And as usual, the West Little Rock women were poised, they were polite, they were careful in what they shared. But the first ones to pop out of their seats and share with no inhibitions were these Rahab women. It was stunning. It was precious. It was convicting to see their quickness to share openly and transparently out of their own journeys. I mean, there was no pretense, no covering, no trying to, you know, manage their image or look good to others in the audience. These women knew their need. And Dana, they were quickly and deeply drawn to the Jesus who had transformed Rahab's life.
Oh, Nancy, I'm so excited to hear their testimonies. I was just thinking as I was reading my Bible the other day, Lord, what must it be like to read this for the first time, to hear these stories for the first time? Give me fresh perspective. And I am counting on gaining some of that as an answer to my prayer as we hear these testimonies. Here are some of those listeners, the West Little Rock women and the Rahab women, sharing their own stories of forgiveness.
When I was in college, I was not living for the Lord. I'd grown up in a Christian home, but I went on a college retreat with a church that I'd been invited to, and that whole weekend, we carried a stick around with us that we were supposed to write the biggest sin that we had in our life on. And it was during that retreat that scripture was shared, and I realized at the end of that retreat that what my biggest sin was that I didn't have Christ in my life. And so at that point, at the end of the retreat, we had these sticks, and we had the opportunity to throw those sticks in the fire. And I can remember saying to the Lord, "Father, I'm giving you my life, my old life, and this stick is my old life, and I'm throwing it in the fire right now, and I'm giving it to you so that you can give me a new life." And he has given me a new life, and he continues to transform it.
Amen.
I really appreciate the story of Rahab because it was just a fresh conviction of really who I am and what an awesome God I serve. And I have now been clean a year from methamphetamines, just seeking fulfillment from all the wrong places, all the wrong people. And this past year, God has brought me to the Bruised Reed Ministry in Russellville, and it has given me a chance to just develop a relationship with him again. And it is just, it's so amazing to hear about the new identity that he's given Rahab and how it's so the same as it is in my life. And just, I mean, I was just sharing with one of my new roommates that I have hope that, you know, that my story may help somebody, or that tomorrow is going to be a good day. You know, I mean, I just have hope in Jesus Christ now. I have a joy and a peace that's indescribable, and it beats any other high, any other relationship. It's just amazing. Thanks.
Earlier in our marriage, there was some sin that I'd kept from my husband in my life, and I was at my lowest where it was just eating at me for so long, because I'd kept it in for such a long time that I knew I needed to go to him and ask for forgiveness, and I just didn't know how. And he knew something was bother me, but did not know what it was. And finally, one day when I was sitting in the den and no TV was on, I was just, you could tell us that I was just having a really hard day. And he came to me and said, "You just need to talk. Just tell me what's on your mind and what you need to tell me." And I said, "Well, I need to ask your forgiveness." He said, "It's okay." And he's holding me in his arms, and I'm sitting with my back to his stomach because I didn't want to look at him, and I just couldn't talk, and I'm crying so hard. And I said, "I can't tell you." He said, "There is nothing you can tell me that is not going to change my love for you." So I told him. He just said, "I forgive you." There was no lecture. There was no other, "I want to know this, this, and this." All it was is, "I forgive you." And immediately it showed me how much Christ really loves us. It doesn't matter what we do or where we are. He's not going away. And all he does is say, "I forgive you," right then.
You know, not everybody's going to be comfortable when a woman comes in the room saying, "Hi, my name is Rahab the prostitute," or "My name is Nancy the whatever." And that can make some people uncomfortable, especially if they're hiding or if they've not really experienced the wonder of God's amazing grace, or think they somehow deserve it, or lots of reasons it can be. But you know what? They need to hear anyway. They need to see your openness, your life. You do not have to run from your past. It is what it is. It was what it was. But Christ is who he is. And what they need to see is the freedom and the grace and the mercy that Christ extends to you, the forgiveness. Whether they believe it or not, whether they receive it or not, sometimes it may make them feel uncomfortable, and sometimes we have to live with that for some period of time. But ultimately, they need to see those living illustrations of the mercy and the grace of Christ. And in time, that may be exactly what God uses to bring brokenness and humility in their own life. You can't live for them. You can't respond for them. But God can give you freedom as you don't run from your past. And you're not flaunting your past. You're just saying, "It is what it is. I am who I am, but I'm not who I was. I am now in Christ, and I'm a new person. praise God, hallelujah, think what you want, say what you want, reject, you know, whatever. You don't have to be in bondage to that because of the grace of Christ in your life.
I just got out of prison not too long ago. It's like my second time around. But fortunately, this time I didn't have to spend as much time. When I was locked up, I had to make some great deal of changes in my life then and there in order to be able to cope. You know, it's when you say prison, you know, you get just the most horrible images. And basically, that's pretty true. So I really had to stop believing that I could do everything myself, because that's what got me in there. And I really had to learn about Jesus. I really had to do that. And I had to put everything I had into doing that. Whether I had a Bible in front of me, if I was out on the compound, you know, reading the Bible stories, getting hope from the individuals that are talked about in the Bible and the verses, you know, the promises and things like that. It was very, very difficult. And even as I think about it now, my heart starts pounding because I sat in here and I had some flashbacks about it when you were talking. I know that what man can't do, God can. And he is the only one that I've gotten any measure of peace from, because it was just, you know, horrific. You know, you just, all that guilt and shame and everything that you do for yourself or do to yourself. And then when you do the family and your friends, and you've just let everybody down, and you feel about this big. But you know what? I can lay my head down at night and I can sleep. And I couldn't do that before. And I could sit there and I can dialogue and talk with God. Things aren't all peaches and cream. They're not. But at least now I'm able to cope with them a whole lot better. And I've got the Lord. And so that just really, really helps a lot. And what I got out of your service today, your talk, was that no matter how bad we are, we've all got that scarlet thread going through us. And I think that was pretty neat when you said that. You know, we've all got it, and I have it, but I know I'm not the only one that has it. You know, and I don't know if that makes a difference to some people, but I guess to me it does. You know, I'm still a really bad sinner, but I do love the Lord, and I know that he has saved me. And that's all I have. Thank you.
What did John Newton say? Two things I remember. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. And we come from very different sorts of backgrounds. Some of us have never known anything other than to be around the things of God and to love him and walk with Christ for most of our life. And some have gone through very far routes and are just in the process, some very, very recently, of coming to faith in Christ and being transformed by him. And I hope that in our study of Rahab today, God has encouraged your heart that, as Corrie ten Boom used to say, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still, that God's grace is not greater than all of your sin. And to whatever extent you may have been dealing with issues of shame, guilt, you've heard the gospel. And you know that through the grace of Christ, there's a new life available. And some of you are just starting into that. And I want to say welcome to the family, and what God has ahead for you. Only God knows. But he wants to use you as part of the family line of Christ, and to give to you all the rights and blessings of citizenship in the kingdom of God that anyone could have who's never done any of that stuff. And I hope that's the message you've heard and that that has been encouraging to your heart. Now, I want to say one other word to those who've come from the opposite background. And that would be myself included, because I know what it is to have a Pharisee's heart, to grow up knowing the scripture, knowing the ways of God, performing to the best of my ability, wanting to please the Lord, And yet many times having a heart that is self-righteous, that is sees myself as different than perhaps other sinners. And when I come to the Gospels and read about the Pharisees, that's where God speaks to my heart. Now, God has spoken to my heart through Rahab, but not because my past matches hers in terms of behavior. What has spoken to me is realizing that no matter what my behavior or my past, I need the grace of God as much as any Rahab. And I am no more a candidate for his grace and no more able to save myself on my own than Rahab could have been. It's interesting to me as we've opened the mic here that some of the women who've had the easiest time being open are the ones who come out of Rahab's background. And that's not just true here. I think you've perhaps seen it in your own church or in other believers you've known. And there's something about, as I've observed, those who know that they're sinners. And they know that everybody else knows it. And they've done prison time to show it. I mean, that's what they've got to show for it. You know, there's nothing to cover up. I mean, it's just out there. And there's a transparency and a freedom and an openness and a brokenness that Christ loves that comes out of some of those women with some of those backgrounds. And that's why in the scripture you see Jesus in the New Testament being so drawn to the woman caught in adultery. And the sinner woman in Luke chapter 7, we don't even know what all her list of sins was, but we know that she had a reputation for a background of sexual sin. The woman at the well, these were the people that Jesus wanted to hang around with. You know why? Because they knew they needed him. Because they were open and not trying to put on a good front about what their past had been and what their spiritual needs were. And they knew they needed a Savior. And so they were like magnets drawn to Jesus because they knew they needed the grace of God. And who spent their time criticizing Jesus? It was the Pharisees. It was the scribes. It was the religious leaders. It was the people who had all their doctrine down and had never been, you know, they never did time anywhere except the temple. And they were the ones who looked down on, quote, sinners and who had a hard time receiving Christ. You know why? They didn't think they needed him like all these other people did. And who were the ones that Jesus gave his most scathing denunciations to? Who did he say, "Woe to you"? Did he say it to the woman caught in adultery? Did he say it to the woman at the well? Did he say it to the sinner woman in Luke chapter 7? He didn't say woe to them. To them he said, no one else condemns you, throws a stone, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Your faith has made you whole. Here's water of life. I mean, he offered himself and all that he had to them because they knew their need. But to the Pharisees, Jesus said, woe to you. The prostitutes will get into heaven before you do because you don't see your need for a Savior. And people who have Pharisees' hearts have a hard time being open, being honest, being transparent. You get in a room and you ask them to share what God's doing in their life. They'll tell you some doctrine they've learned. They'll give you a Bible lesson, but they have a hard time just being real about the issues of their own hearts. And sometimes their sins, often their sins, are not the more visible ones. You know, Scripture talks about sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. And Pharisees feel justified because their sins may not be sins of the flesh. They'd never run off with somebody's wife. They'd never be a drug addict. They'd never do something that would land them in prison. But they had these sins of the spirit. Pride, self-sufficiency, greed, self-righteousness, jealousy, selfish ambition. Well, you can have all those things in your heart and everyone think you're a great Christian. And I think one of the things God is wanting to say to those of us who maybe come from more of that background, what kind of heart is it that God says he receives? It's a broken heart, a contrite heart, a humble heart. David said, Lord, if I thought you'd accept it, I'd give you all these offerings, but that's not what you're looking for. God doesn't want your religion. He doesn't want your theological knowledge. He doesn't want all the great things you've done for him. He doesn't need all that. What he wants is for you and me to take the place of a Rahab and to see her in us and us in her. And to say, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's not the prostitute down the street, it's not the drug addict across town, it's not the guy in prison that I'll never meet. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And until you and I have that kind of truly broken, repentant heart before God, we cannot be candidates for his grace. As long as we think we're okay. Now you say, well, I'm already a Christian. I came to that point of brokenness. Here's the question. Do you continue to live with an awareness of your desperate need for Christ? Do you continue to live as a broken person, as a humble person? Do you continue to see, you know what? Apart from God's grace preserving my life, I'd be right there with Rahab. Apart from the fact that God created some circumstances that allowed my life to be preserved from some of those behaviors and activities. But God looks at the heart, and I think it's the Rahab's hearts. Those who, they don't know all the theology, they haven't been to all the, you know, she'd never been to Jewish school, she hadn't been raised in all this stuff, she was a Canaanite, for crying out loud. She just this very rough background. She knew so little. She'd done so many things wrong and so few things right. But God saw her heart and saved her. And then you got the people in Israel, or the people who've grown up in church all their lives, who've been doing everything right. But their heart isn't right. So who's better off? And I want to say that if you're background is more like that of the Pharisee, or your tendency is more in that direction, then you need to do what I find myself having to go back and do periodically and regularly, and that is to say, Lord, show me who I am apart from Christ. Mm-hmm. And give me a fresh sense of the hideousness of my sin, and ask God to show you how hopeless and helpless your life would be apart from Christ. Because then you will be able, with Rahab the prostitute, and John Newton, the infidel and slave trader, and Chuck Colson, the White House hatchet man, and a few other great people in the kingdom of God, to say and to sing, Amazing Grace. Mm-hmm. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's all of God's grace.
Grace. It's been a big theme over the last week and a half or so while we've studied the life of a woman with a shameful past who received God's forgiveness. Nancy DeMoss Wagemuth has led us through the story of Rahab, who found freedom and a future because of his grace. Today marks the end of this series called Rahab and the Thread of Redemption. We've heard amazing stories of women's lives being impacted by the message of Rahab, like those at the beginning of this program. And throughout the week, we've also been hearing from women's ministry leaders participating in the online Rahab study. One of them shared her story about coming to the United States from India at age 24 and how God helped her transition. He walked her through a breakup, led her to teaching from Revive Our Hearts, and brought her to a church community, guided her steps to where she met her now husband, and much more as she trusted God in faith. She says, I'm humbled and I'm in awe of God's faithfulness in leading me even when I did not think He was leading me or asked for Him to lead me. He's always faithful and continues to be my cloud by the day and fire by night. He's a good shepherd, and I'm finding peace in surrendering my all to Him so He can continue to write my life story. You know, what a beautiful testimony. It reminds me that God is at work, just like He was for this woman and for Rahab. He is leading and redeeming our stories even when we don't see Him. He's faithful to rescue sinners like Rahab, sinners like me, and sinners like you. If you want to go deeper into Rahab's story and discover how God is working in your own life, you'll receive Rahab, the newest Women of the Bible study, when you give a gift of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. It's our way of saying thanks for supporting this ministry. The study will guide you through a new understanding of God's grace using memory verses, a daily study through Joshua 2, and discussion questions to think through and talk about with others. Just ask for Rahab, Tracing the Thread of Redemption, when you donate. Go to reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Have you been listening to the Women of the Bible podcast hosted by my dear friend, Erin Davis? She and several of her friends have been talking about Rahab, and tomorrow you'll hear some insights from that podcast. I hope you'll join us for that. I'm Dana Gresh. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Helping you find true freedom from sin. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wolgemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.